again. And the Dodgers are still winning, so.
Okay.
We are here on the final day of the playoffs for the World Series at Women's Bible City. Go Dodgers. Well, let's pray. Go ahead and join hands around your table groups, and let's just give this time to the Lord. Father God, we do once again thank you for our time together with one another, sharing our hearts, hearing from each other insights that we're gaining. We thank you for that. Thank you for your word and how it teaches us and reminds us of truth and who you are and just refocuses us on what's most important. As we move into this time of teaching, we ask that you would bless our hearing of the word and guard my mouth, my words as I speak here tonight, and continue to bless every corner of this campus tonight as well in Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen.
All right. So you have 2 weeks to read the entire book of Acts. It's a big deal. Congratulations. Good job on doing that. Was a lot to cover. And we did it in 2 weeks. And now we're going to dive in and really get an up close and personal look as we kind of slow the pace down and then move into Acts. And this week coming up, you're going to be, this 2 weeks coming up, you're going to get into just a chapter and a half. Chapter one and about half of chapter two. All right. And so tonight, my goal is to go back over all of Acts with you, and I'll teach that in the next 35 minutes or so. Good luck. So as we're going through it, I want us to be thinking about what Acts is all about. So I'm just going to bullet point some questions out there, and maybe something will land on you as you are thinking about it to yourself. What Acts is all about. Oh, and by the way, there is a page to take notes in your pack if you are interested. I am going to have you write something down in just a minute, and so you can get that ready if you want. What is Acts all about? Why should we study it? Okay. Where does it begin in terms of history? Where does it even begin? Where does it leave off? Why did God inspire Luke to write it? I always ask those types of questions. I always think like that. Think he didn't have to. I mean, he didn't have to include a lot of stuff, and he did. He didn't have to give us mosquitoes, and he did. So, I mean, there's all that. So think along those lines. Why did God inspire Luke to write it? What'll I gain by studying Acts? I know I emphasize this a lot. Don't look for what you can get out of it. But really, you should be thinking along those lines to some degree. We are focused on God and what we can understand about him, but what am I getting? What am I moving toward? So I'd like us to think along these lines for just a moment as we pause before the beginning of this talk. And I want you to think about this question. What do you lack today that you long to have in your life? Now, I know you all just thought about winning the lottery. Just put that aside for now. We all want to win the lottery. That's a given. I get that. But on a spiritual level, on an emotional level, deep down inside, If there's a hole, if there's a longing, if there's a need, if something you're missing spiritually, emotionally, what is it? Right? If you could summarize that in one word, when it comes to your mind, what would it be? Write it down. And I'm going to just bullet point out some quick words and maybe that'll resonate with you. But just take a moment right now and reflect, God, where's that hole in my heart? What am I missing? What am I needing right now? What am I lacking? Confidence? Direction? Passion? Maybe consistency? Eagerness? Vision? Patience? Hope? Peace? Comfort? Having that one thing, what would it change? How would it impact your relationships, your job? How about your finances, your future, your plans as you're looking ahead, what you know you have on the horizon? I want you to think about that today. And as we move into our study of Acts, I'd like us to be prayerful about that. Lord, I feel this need. And I know you're here to give me an abundant life, a fulfilled life in you, not in a worldly sense. And so I'm moving into this Bible study with that intention. I want to know you. Right? would like us to stop and think. We women here, those of you listening and hearing my voice right now, I believe most of you would consider yourself a follower of Christ, right? A disciple of Christ. You have given your life to him. You said, I do, in a sense, right? I will. I am. I receive. I believe. I want you to think back now, 2,000-ish years ago, to another group of disciples, 120 of them in an upper room. Are we missing anything that the disciples had? Are we? When we really stop and think about it, we have everything they had and more. Stop and think about that. And as you read through all of Acts, did you have any goosebump moments? Did you have any moments where you're just like, what is going to happen next? Right? So as we begin our study of Acts, I want us to be thinking along those lines. God, they did this, empowered by your spirit. And I generally don't like us to compare. I don't like us to look on Instagram and compare our lives to other people. I don't want to do that. I don't want you to do it. I don't want to look on Facebook and compare. But we do have an ultimate example in Jesus Christ, don't we? And so in a sense, we need to be looking to that. And we need to be looking at the mission and the example of Acts. And so in that sense, in a godly way, let's take an inventory of ourselves personally, where we are, where we'd like to be, and ask God, what do I need? Fill that gap. Why do I still have that longing? What's missing? I have the Holy Spirit. I have Christ Jesus. What can I get? And let's be prayerful, because there's a woman sitting next to you. There's a woman in this chair in front of you who has longings too. And we need to be praying for each other along those lines. You pray for the woman that you sat in that group with a minute ago and ask God to fill her. And you pray for me and you ask God to fill me and help me be a better disciple. And you continue to do that in your groups, and this will grow, and we will change the glory of God. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to bullet point an overview of Acts, and then I'm going to bring it back in. And right now I'd like to just overview some key themes. And maybe you saw some of these themes as you were doing your study through Acts over the last couple of weeks. First of all, hard to miss right from the beginning, evangelism, right? And evangelism was done in Acts through miracles and through apologetics, defending the faith, speaking the truth about what we believe and defending it boldly, evangelism. The Holy Spirit, obviously. You couldn't write a summary of a theme of Acts without realizing that the Holy Spirit is a key ongoing theme. It's all throughout, literally every single letter, jot and tittle, as the Bible says. And then we see a theme of community life in Acts. And don't you, like me, have a longing for it? Don't you read what they were doing and how they were engaging with each other and go, that was pretty cool. Really caring for each other like that, really coming together in an incredible way, especially when you see all the cultures that were coming together. They had a deep concern for the poor. That was a defining theme in Acts. Teaching is an ongoing theme in Acts, and the boldness of the teaching and the type of teaching that was done. Not only teaching is done with Christians, but it's part of the evangelistic process. They were teaching while they were evangelizing, right? Prayer. Can't get away from that. It's over and over and over again we see prayer. In fact, 14 times in the first 15 chapter of Acts, except for chapter 5, prayer is mentioned. We see in the beginning first two chapters that the disciples devoted themselves to prayer. They were breaking human barriers in Christ. The things that we naturally put up, the walls, that we say, no, not you. You're not part of this. You're this, you're that. I'm over here, you're over there. We have our dividing lines, right? And they broke those down in Christ Jesus. Suffering. Yay! Let's talk about that some more. Suffering was a theme in Acts. You saw it and you're shocked by it, especially as you compare it to the gospel message as it's sometimes proclaimed on TV and radio here in America. We don't hear much about this part of the gospel, right? But it was very evident in Acts. We also see the sovereignty of God. We see it literally mentioned that God knows exactly what's happening and planned for it to happen just like that. We see the Jewish reaction to the gospel. You can't get away from that because it started with the Jews. And they went to the Jews first. And then the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. We see that theme moving on. So look for those themes and other themes that will help you as you're studying through the book of Acts. So let's start thinking about the apostles, which is what this book is named for, the Acts of the Apostles. Although I think maybe it's better said the continuing acts of Jesus, because that's really what Luke says right at the beginning. I started to write about all he had said and done, and now I'm going to continue writing about it. So it somehow got the title Acts of the Apostles, maybe Acts of the Holy Spirit or Acts of God or Acts of Jesus Christ, because we see that theme coming through. So what are the apostles like to begin with? I asked you to think about what you're like right now and what you're missing. What were the apostles like when they first began? Luke ends, the actual gospel of Luke, ends with apostles who are dazed and reluctant. It hasn't even been a week, really, since Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And Judas, one of the closest, in that inner 12, he just turned Jesus in for a bag of silver and then commit suicide. And so there's this fearful group. And they're a timid group, and they're confused. They're reluctant to preach about Christ. And before this moment, they had actually even failed to stay awake during prayer time. Anyone else like that? Does it sound familiar? I'll be honest, it does to me. It's familiar to me. I'm like that. About 2 weeks ago, I sat on a train for a couple of hours. And as I was traveling up the coast in this train, this woman, a seat ahead of me, I was on her cell phone, and her text size was so huge, I could read her cell phone from my seat. I didn't have to crane my neck or anything. It was quite entertaining, because this is what caught my eye. She's texting Mr. So-and-so and says, this isn't just a booty call. Oh, right? This isn't just a booty call, she says to this whoever she's texting. And while she's texting and picking up her phone and looking at it as he's writing her back, she's literally got a curling iron plugged into the train, and she's curling her hair, getting ready for this not just a booty call that she's doing. And so, of course, I stood up and shared the gospel with her right away. No, I did not. I did not do that. That's the kind of disciple I am. I see someone living lost in sin, and I'm too busy with my own life and concerns and telling you the story about it to get up and actually share the gospel with her. Not good. That's the kind of Christian I am. That's the disciple I am. I wake up and I miss my devotional time for really important reasons, like I want to sleep more. I lose concentration even while I'm listening to a great message. Pastor Jay, Pastor Joe, someone's preaching, and I'm like nodding off and thinking about something else, and I forgot what they just said, and I can't hit the rewind button, and they frown upon that if you yell, say that again, in the middle of the... I chicken out from sharing the gospel. I pray and I feel ineffectual in my time of prayer. I doubt and I worry and I lose heart and I sin and I sin and I sin the same old sins that I've been sinning since I first heard about what sin was. I relate to these apostles. Hello, my name is Jennifer and I am a disciple of Christ. I relate. What are the disciples like? What were the apostles like? They're like me. They're like me. And the account in Acts is for us an opportunity to see the early apostles, the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. What were they like to begin with? They were a shady group, sleepy, sluggish, sneaky, sneezy, grumpy, doc, I don't know, all of the above, one of those, right? But what happened? Something changed. What did they become? They become ridiculously, dangerously, powerfully ambitious, gang on a mission. That's what I want. That's who I want to be. I want that power, that zeal, that commitment. Something changed for the disciples. What was it? The resurrection? Absolutely. Absolutely. Made a huge difference to see that happen and engage with the risen. The coming of the Holy Spirit. Of course. Tongues of fire. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But there is something else. Something else happens, right? These men who Jesus had called, oh, you of little, what? Faith. Oh, you of little faith are now holding nothing back. They're up calling people out, calling each other out, preaching the gospel with boldness and love and power and conviction. What changed? Resurrection, yes. Holy Spirit, absolutely. Something else, though. Something really significant, something that I think is accessible just as much as the resurrection, just as much as the Holy Spirit is to you today, sitting right here. Are you ready for it? They now understand the Holy Spirit, the Old Testament. They understand it, right? Their eyes are opened. The eyes that had literally been held closed opened. and they're ready to grasp and they get it. And it's almost like you can hear the bells going off. Ding, 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 ding. Instead of tongues of fire, it's like light bulbs going off over every one of their heads as they finally get it. And listen to what Jesus says in Luke 24. And he says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He then said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" That's the entire Old Testament. That's everything. All of that has to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written." Bing, they get it. You can hear the zinging sound as they all went, "Oh, I get it now," right? So that's what makes the difference. They get it now that God had a plan, and it was set in motion, and it's being fulfilled in front of their very eyes. Did the resurrection give them boldness? Of course it did. Did the Holy Spirit empower them? Definitely. But it was also that they now understood the meaning of the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, which I wish really is an unfortunate name for it, because old things we want to toss away. Like my old RV, even my RV, by the way, we're trying to give it away. It's old, I give it away, right? We should call it the foundational testament. We don't give those things away. That we hold on to that. We build everything on a foundation. It's unfortunate that it's the old and the new, because I literally had someone say to me not too long ago, "Oh, it's the Old Testament. I don't even bother with that." Ooh, you should. Jesus did. Read Acts. Join our Bible study. So, wow. They get it. They have that huge light bulb, aha, beautiful moment. This was news to them. When Jesus was alive and had spoken about his death, they never understood that. They didn't understand the suffering of the Messiah because they couldn't connect it to the Old Testament. They didn't see it. They had this broken view of the scriptures that had been filtered by their traditions. They had this religion of Judaism. They didn't have that relationship component, really. Not really. And the connection to the most important parts of the messianic prophecies, that he would suffer and he would die, because that's the icky part. Oh, that's not a good-looking Messiah to me. If I was going to design my own, you know, you go to the Create-A-Bear, Fill-A-Bear thing. Oh, create my own. Build-A-Bear. A Build-A-Bear. I'm going to build a Messiah. And I go in. I am not going to include suffering. Yep. Ew. Gross. Not good. Not fun. So we didn't have it done for us that way. Thank God. We would have messed up and, well, become a cult, which is what happens when people do try to build a Messiah, right? See, the disciples were filtering their understanding of Scripture through their traditional teaching, as well as their own hopes and their own feelings. Instead of the reality, they hung their understanding on tradition and on emotion. Listen. Instead of truth, they hung their understanding on tradition and emotion, what they hoped would happen and what they kind of thought in the back. And maybe we do the same. Maybe some of your hang-ups come from how you were raised and what religion looked like to you as a kid growing up and what mom and dad made it about, what grandma and grandpa did, or whomever, a teacher, maybe not a good one, right? We hang our hopes on tradition of religion and our own personal feelings of how we wish it would be. We have got to pray against that. God, please, if I have blinders, if I'm not seeing this, I'm asking you right now, help me see the truth here. If I got stuff in my past, you know how it goes. When you're having a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden you realize, I didn't even know I was thinking like that. I didn't even realize I was doing it like that. It was like the very first time that I went into a bathroom and had those seat covers on it. And I lifted it up and I realized, I don't have to sit here and undo every single one of these little hinges on it before I sit down. I could just sit down, put it on the toilet seat, and sit. It just opens up on its own and take care of business. So you have those kinds of moments. You're like, but all my life I was just doing it this way. And all of a sudden, bing, I don't have to do it that way anymore. It's not a great illustration. You're welcome for that. You are welcome. So the disciples were changed because of the reality of the resurrection, because of the power of the Holy Spirit. But what really empowered them was the truth that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and that was God's plan, and it was right on time, and it was being fulfilled through them. It was being fulfilled through them, right on time. Very exciting. And notice something in the opening verses of Acts. When Peter first opens his mouth to teach, and you're going to get back into that in this next lesson coming up, the first thing he says, almost that comes out of his mouth, is an Old Testament quote. He can't help himself. It's like he's so excited about finally bringing this all together that he opens his mouth, and the first thing he speaks is a quote from the Old Testament. So they get so at it in the first part of Acts based on the Old Testament prophecy that they can't stop. And chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and on and on and on, you're going to see Old Testament quoted and quoted and quoted and quoted and quoted. Never dismiss the foundational testament. It's what everything we have is built on. And once they saw that the plan of God was on schedule, they realized at least in part that the next phase was going to come through them. That curtain is torn. They have full access. They're not going through a priest. They're not going through human priests anymore. They have Jesus Christ interceding for them. And there they go, off and running. And Pentecost comes. And on top of Jesus and his teaching, they get the Holy Spirit. And Peter has all his memories, all of his time, all of his teaching with Jesus, as well as all of the other disciples do as well. And they have their experience. I know sometimes in our Christian circles we discount experience and we don't make sure we focus on Scripture, but you have to look at Acts and realize they had both, but they had it in the correct order. They are not just focusing on experience. Peter brings all of that to play as he opens his mouth and he announces to everyone, and there was over 3,000 people there, because we know that, because 3,000 of them came forward, and that was just the men. Some estimates have it at 15,000 people coming forward. And you'll understand in the next two lessons coming up why that number could be potentially that high. So he gives this prophecy from Joel, and it says that the Spirit would come, and whoever, not just the Jews, whoever asked, proclaimed the name of God and called upon his name would be saved. And Peter is like any of us who just do the work. Just do the work. We don't always understand it. Peter certainly did. He wasn't great at it. He blew it a lot, right? But he was all in. All in. We just do. And we just do like the song says, we trust and obey. We trust and obey the Scriptures. And now, all the Scriptures that Peter had heard all of his life, everything that he had ever read about, everything he had listened to through Jesus and through any other teaching had ever gained, as big or as small as it possibly could have been, all those words of Jesus, they come back and they make sense. Right? Like a movie. Anyone ever see The Sixth Sense? That movie, The Sixth Sense? And you finally get to that one scene. I don't want to spoil it for you. Has everyone seen it? Oh, because we're all nodding. If you haven't seen it, I don't want to spoil it for you. But anyway, you get to that one point and you're like, oh! And then you just want to stop the movie and rewind the whole thing, right? And go, oh, right there and there and there and there and there. And then you start, oh, like this. Now you're going to go home and watch that again, right? Or a novel. When you finally get to this one chapter, you're like, oh, it was him all along. I knew it. And then you didn't really know. But you go back and you're like, I see it here and here. That's exactly how Peter is. Right? He's like, oh, Jesus said that would happen. Oh my gosh, now I'm teaching it. I'm sure he didn't sound like a girl when he said it, but he was preaching it and it was all coming together for him. And he's so bold and he's calling out the highest religious, Peter, the lowest rung of society. This fisherman is calling out the highest religious leaders in society. He was the stone. He is the capstone. You rejected him. He calls them out and says to their face, wow. Peter, who didn't seem to understand anything at all, Peter, who was actually told by Jesus early on when he said, no, not you, you'll never die, and I'll die for you, and you're not going to die. Peter looks at him and says, you're basically Satan, get behind me. Peter had chosen the wrong team right in front of Jesus, and he calls him out, and now he is clean and clear of that and absolutely on the right side of everything. So as we are reading through Acts, I want us to be thinking about, well, I want us to contemporize one thing real quick. God makes sure that his church starts, these new people start, these called out ones start with a set apart mindset. They're different. And he makes that clear from the very beginning. And you remember that terrifying example of that married couple right at the beginning of the church? You want to start a church off on the good spot? Just like kill a couple people right in front of everybody else. way to bring in the people.
But they did, and they kept on growing. Drop dead right in front of them. The guy dies, the gal dies, and off they go. Carry off the next person, all right? Let's see. Let's put this on a bumper sticker. How can we really promote our church? Have little church t-shirts. You lie, you die. I'll see you on Sunday. Services are at 10 and 7, right? I don't know. Would that sell mugs? Would that sell t-shirts?
No.
It'll fill the church, though. That's God's call. That's holiness. That's what God wants. Thank God. Thank you. You're not doing that today. I don't know. Maybe you are. But my goodness. So we have to understand as we're reading Acts, two concepts that are very important as you read through any book of the Bible. And the words are prescriptive and descriptive. Acts is descriptive and it is prescriptive. It's descriptive because it tells us about what happened. It describes things that happened. It's a page turner, isn't it? Who's doing this? What's going on? How is it happening? All right? So I think about what it takes right now in today's day and age to get people to come to church. And I see online, and I'm part of several groups and trainings and things like that to talk about how to build your church, how to grow the church, how to get people into the church, how to speak and teach and train and grow and do all these things to grow your church. So many programs and events that are designed to build the church and attract the world. But you know where I don't see any of those types of programs outlined? And it would have been the very perfect time to do it. Let's just be honest, ladies. If we had been writing the Bible, you know, build a bear, we could build a Bible. If we were going to be doing it, wouldn't we have put it right in Acts? But God didn't do that. There's no programs listed out in Acts. How to grow a church in 40 days. Nothing like that at all. You want to know how to grow a church? Let's look at how they did it in Acts. They preached Christ and they preached him crucified. His death, burial, and resurrection over and over and over and over again. And you saw it again and again and again. And Peter's sermon, he preaches a few times and he basically preaches the exact same thing every time. And people are coming. They came. The lame were healed. The lives were changed. And read closely and notice things as you go through Acts. It's prescriptive. Thank God it's not always, it's descriptive, but it's not always prescriptive. In other words, just because it is done doesn't mean it's what we should be doing. We watch it, we look at it, and we learn from it, and we gain from it. You'll learn a little bit more about prescriptive and descriptive in our upcoming lesson. So the message of Acts was two things. One, it wasn't changed to suit the society. And two, it didn't guarantee a fabulous life. All right. The message wasn't changed to suit the society. The message of the gospel is simple, but it's not easy. Jesus made that clear. Listen to this verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Put it on a bumper sticker. That's beautiful. That's what we all want. A good nap in Jesus. Right? That's the kind of verse I want. Sure, I'll give you rest. My kind of rest. My eternal rest, not a worldly rest. Because what does Jesus follow that up with? In order to follow Christ, what do we have to do? Deny yourself and pick up a cross and follow Christ. We must repent. We must be baptized. That's the truth of the gospel. And that was the gospel message that Peter was preaching, the message to the Jews who had some understanding of Scripture. And then Paul gets converted. And where does God send him? To the Gentiles. People who had no frame of reference for any of this, right? The gospel went out to these kinds of people. They didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know prophecy. They didn't know these teachings. They were pagan as the day is long. Pagan, pagan, pagan. Idol worshiping pagan. I mean, we don't even see that kind of thing around us that visibly. We don't literally walk down the street and see idols. We just see Starbucks and people worshiping there. Right? But that is many of us, and I think we can relate to it today. You don't know as much as you wish you did. Maybe you feel like everyone else knows more. Okay? Maybe you even struggle to do and complete a day of your lesson. You feel like giving up, and guess what? Think about this. The message of the gospel was preached to people with even less understanding than you have right now. You have a Bible. You have the whole thing. And there's at least two kinds of converts I see when we see Paul and Peter. When Paul was converted, he was at the highest level of Jewish learning. No one could have known more than Paul did. He trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the highest teacher of all in Judaism, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe you did come to Bible study with a lot of learning. You came already knowing a lot. Humble yourself. Know more. Maybe you're like Peter when he was converted. You knew nothing.
He's a fisherman. He wasn't learned, right?
Look at him now. Look at the change. We all just come to Jesus. Also, the Bible doesn't guarantee a fabulous life, does it? It doesn't guarantee a fabulous life. It results in a godly life, a distinct life, a God-honoring life, but not necessarily a fabulous life. That was the message preached by Peter, by Stephen, by Philip, by James, by Paul, by all of them. They had a clear message. You're a sinner. Okay? You need a savior. Right? But today, I believe in some of our messages that we're hearing, we're more concerned about filling seats than by being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? And we have to sell the gospel like it's a commercial. And we're selling it basically to kids, like at a kid's level. And we're attracting the lowest part of who people are. And Peter, James, John, the rest of them never did that. They preached this powerful gospel. And the message didn't tantalize, didn't tempt, otherwise persuade their listeners. It just preached the truth of Christ. And in Acts, we see beatings, and we see stonings, and shipwrecks, and snake bites, and, you know, false accusations, abandonments, friends even splitting apart, right? We see all of that. And this book, what I want us to see, what I want us to understand, in Acts, we see the principle of an exchanged life. And this is the not I, but Christ exchange. Wake up with that on your bumper sticker, on your coffee mug, on your t-shirt. Not I, but Christ in your relationship with your husband, at work, with your kids, with your coworkers, with other people at your own church. Not I, but Christ. In fact, when I'm in a difficult situation and I ask why, I often find that it has a tone in my own heart, unfortunately, of I don't really deserve this. Like, I'm better than this. This shouldn't be happening to me, right? And I eventually see the pride in that kind of entitlement thinking. But it's the lives of men and women in Acts that brings me back to this reality check. The gospel isn't good news of an easier life. It's good news of an abundant and blessed life, an eternally positioned life. That's the gospel. That's what I want. It's not easy. And it's not always fair by the world standards of fair. It's not always how I would like it to be. It's not a Build-A-Bear gospel, is it? Thank goodness. But the message of the gospel is still true, and I'm lost without it, and that's the truth. All right? Not only am I, but you are. And not only are you, but the people that you're thinking about, that you love in your life, they're lost without it. Pray right now. Pray this week. God, give me the boldness, the wisdom, the clarity, the words, the compassion, to tell and speak and teach and share this good news with the people that you've given to me on that train, not just a booty call. I want to be that person. I want a do-over for those moments. And reading through Acts has given me that kind of inspiration. When Peter declares Christ, he declares him as Lord and Christ. When he declares Jesus to the leaders, he says, the Lord and Christ you crucified. The Lord is the person who has the ultimate rights over you. And Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. And what I believe we have today in Christianity is more of a Starbucks order Christianity. We go to church and we find the church that can check off the exact number of boxes on our cup to hit every single point of what we would like church to be. Oh, they have this great. They have that wonderful. Oh, they do this. Oh, I love the music. They have that. I don't do that. Soy? No. Whatever. And we go and search. And here's the deal. We're blessed in California. We can. You can literally walk to 5 churches from this point. Walk. And find any church that fits anything. Here's the deal, ladies. Find a church that teaches and preaches the gospel of Christ crucified. Everything else is non-essential. Focus on that. And stop picking and choosing through church and making it what you need it to be to make your little Starbucks card perfect. Or your Build-A-Bear church, if you will. So in Acts, we see the birth of the church. The birth of the church. What I'd like you to think right now is, imagine when Jesus came, the birth of Christ. He came quietly. He came softly. He came sweetly. With the breath of his mother in a tiny hidden away room, if you will, in a little village, and heaven sang when he came. How was it different when the Holy Spirit came? He came with a roar and flames and drama and 120 people packed into this room, and then 3,000 people, and then 20,000 people, and the world was changed. Do you see the momentum and the building and how it's booming and blossoming out there. This is the great mark of the book of Acts. In Acts, we see mission, Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the earth. Everything flows from that. It's the forming of a new people. And so in Acts, we also see an unfinished story, an unfinished book. And it literally ends like that. I mean, you get to the end of Acts, you're like, wait, what? He's in jail? Is he going to go to see Caesar? What happens next? It's a cliffhanger. It's an unfinished story. And God's working on us and doing in us today. And so in Acts, we see this mission. We see Acts is now us. And the seeds of the gospel continue to go out from us. I don't want to belabor the whole imagery we have of the dandelions and whatnot, but it occurred to me that dandelions are unique in the flower world. How many of you like to grow flowers and garden and do all that stuff? Yeah, I do too. I call it the green mile in my house. That was like death row right there. You see that movie. That's a good one also. There we go. We see Acts as this unfinished book. We see Acts as us going out, and like this dandelion, and it's kind of wilty. I should have put it in water yesterday. It looked all perky yesterday. But literally on the break yesterday during Bible study, I walked outside and found this in a neighbor's yard. And I promise it was all straight and cute yesterday. But this little cute little dandelion that I found, this little puffball right there growing. And ladies, I brought up the Starbucks mentality, the Build-A-Bear concept of putting together the exact right church for a reason, because I think we need to be cautious, like how we are treating. And I believe, and again, the analogy ends up falling apart eventually, so I won't keep on doing this, but I thought this was a good point to make. Here's an example, roses, right? And roses need to have their pH just perfect. You got to do everything right. If you want the good blooms, you want everything just so. Oh, the pH of the ground is too high. I think I will die. And there's dandelions. Okay. So they'll just grow. In fact, where I got that little dandelion flower with a neighbor, I was like, gosh, if they see me picking a dandelion, they'll probably thank me. So I was at her yard, and all the grass around this dandelion was just dry and dead, rocks and dirt. There was just barely anything alive except for this cute little dandelion. It was the perfect illustration of that. That's what we should be. We grow. We're the seed. We're spreading the seed, and we're not picky about it. We take the gospel where it needs to go. Amen?
Amen.
That's our purpose. That's what we want to do as we continue. So I want you to go back now to that word that you wrote down at the beginning of our time together. And I want you to close as we close in prayer, thinking about what God's going to do in your life. The changing, the maturing, the sharpening, the things he's going to cut out, and the things he's going to bring in. And you just submit that in prayer right now to the Father as we close our time together. And remember that you're sitting around it in a room with other women, and you're listening to my voice, and there are women who are praying, and you'll be praying as well. These are the women we're going to be, the women of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, it is our purpose. It is what we were created to do. To be people who love you and glorify you. Help us to be that today. And as we close our time together now to honor you as we move forward in this study, I pray for every heart hearing my voice right now, Father, that you would continue to grow in her that love and passion and clarity and desire for you above everything else. We know that you have filled us with your Spirit, Lord. We want that filling every day. We want to know you better. Help us to come alongside each other in community and to do that together through this Bible study time as well. And I ask now as we leave for your hand of blessing on all of us in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Hallelujah.
Amen.